Good morning, everyone. There's something I want to discuss with you today that really is most needful for all of us to consider. Whether you are a person who is a member of God's body, the Church of God, or even if a person was not a member of the Church of God, they would need to be mindful of this very thing we're going to talk about, because it's going to affect everyone in the human family. It will affect everyone who has lived, who lives now, and anyone in the future. It's a word that the Bible addresses in the Scripture. It's a word that all mankind must come to know, and I put it in this category. We've got to come to know this word, we've got to come to understand what this word means, and we've got to experience this word. Now that gets up close and personal. What is this word? The subject we're going to talk about today is repentance. Repentance. This is a very important subject because Jesus, in Luke chapter 13, if you'll join me in the book of Luke, you'll see something that Jesus pointed out in chapter 13 of the book of Luke in the gospel account. Now, this is important in terms of the broad overview. It has quite a bit to say to us. And so he pointed out something that happened at the time. And notice, in this time, the example in verse 1, he says, there was a problem that Galileans who Pilate, he mingled their blood with their sacrifices. So here was a group of religious observance taking place. And because of that, there was government intrusion on their sacrifices and their religious get-together, which might be a warning in the future for God's people, that government can intrude, and we've already seen it to a degree with the virus and how lockdowns have affected and shut down some of our congregations temporarily, whether you're in the Church of God or whether you're outside of the church in a different organization in Christianity, you've been affected. And so Jesus points something out. He said, do you think these people, this thing, why it happened, that they were the worst of all sinners, people who have offended God? Notice what he says, verse 3. I tell you, no, that's not the answer. So this is coming from the Messiah himself, Jesus. He's talking to us. And what is he saying? I say, no, this event happened, yes, it was terrible, but except you. He puts it on a personal basis as individuals. Except you as an individual repent, you shall all likewise perish. Wow. Wow, that's quite a statement. Then he goes about the Tower of Siloam in verse 4. And that was an unfortunate accident. We hear it every day. And we can almost be, in our day and age, we can become, how should I say, indifferent to it. I mean, accidents on the freeway, buildings collapse, a little of this, a little of that, people die. But we just go on day in and day out following our everyday pursuit. But what does he say? He said, do you think that happened to them because they were the worst? You see, it's a matter of judgment and discerning here that's going down. And he says, no, I tell you, except again, whatever this thing is, this thing of repentance, he says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In other words, it'll end in disaster just as it ended in a disaster on a localized basis for those people. So he's warning people, he's warning all mankind about this thing of repentance. And so it is something that we need to take into consideration because this is the voice of the Master talking, and he says, my sheep, hear my voice. So if we dismiss it, we dismiss it to our own hurt. What God is telling us loud and clear, that this is something we need to, as individuals, come to know, this thing of repentance, come to understand what it is, what do you mean by repentance, and experience it personally. Now that brings me to the title that I've given to this message today, is why should you be concerned about repentance? Why should you be concerned about repentance? Why should I be concerned? Of According to what Jesus said, if this thing of repentance is not in action and play in your life, and it will come to you in the process of time, if you're a young person, you may not grasp it all right now, but your life will deal things in your life that will constantly reveal this thing of repentance that you must come to understand. Something has got to happen in the life of individuals that makes a big difference for all parties concerned. All right, join me if you would please in the scripture in what is called Luke chapter 24. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, we have something else that is given to us. Chapter 24, beginning in 46 and 47. Jesus is talking to the individuals on the road to Emmaus, and he is expounding all these things. And then in verse 46, he says, "Thus it is written, and it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance," here's that word, "that repentance and remission of sins." So repentance does something. It provides a doing away with something that is called sin. And that sin is 1 John 3:4, as in the Bible, it tells us that sin is the violation of God's law, or in other words, living lawlessly. All of us as human beings have lived lawlessly before God. And we'll see a little bit more of that as we move along. So, Jesus wanted us to understand something, that this subject had to be preached in his name, ultimately to all nations. Everybody's going to have to learn why. Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have lived lawlessly to their own degree. This is how mankind has carried on since the Garden of Eden, all the way down into our day and age today. Peter proclaimed this very same message about repentance in his two sermons. And that is in Acts 2, verse 36 through 38, and chapter 3 of Acts, and verse 19. Paul spoke of repentance to the philosophers and the kings that he interfaced with, that we read about in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 30 through 31, and in chapter 26, verses 19 and 20. These are important areas. It shows that this was a priority. This was something that God wanted to get out to the masses, that there was this word they need to learn, understand, and experience. Because why? It cleanses something. It creates a pathway to have one's sins forgiven. It's easy for an individual to look in the Bible and say, "Well, you know, I want to be baptized. I see the Bible says baptized." In fact, over the years, as a pastor serving many congregations in the years, I've encountered people who have come and wanted to be baptized. But do you know, they've never once, I can't recall once, them ever coming and saying, "Well, Pastor, I've come to repent of my sins before God, and I see how I desperately need to be baptized to have my sins washed away that I might receive the Spirit of God." See, they get the cart before the horse. They want to be baptized because that's what the world has done. It has created a false understanding that people want to do what? They got to rush to be baptized. And why is that? Because then I've got my get out of jail free card. I won't be in trouble with God. And God is telling us very plainly, he says, no, something else is missing. It's called repentance. That has to come first. Or otherwise, if a person has failed to repent and then rushes to get baptized, they may end up only being dunked by the minister in the water. Why? Because the person has never understood the word repentance and has not done what? Experienced it. You have to experience it first before you can understand repentance. And that's something everyone has to learn in the process. God works in our lives to do this. The call to repentance is often neglected in modern preaching today. You don't hear that by many of the ministers. They may make a quick pass over it and talk about genuine repentance as it has to be there. But what they like to stress is faith. Faith only. Now, faith is important. Don't neglect faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:1. We know what? That when Christ comes back, he says, will he find faith on the earth? So we have to strengthen our faith and trust in God. And then we will have others who will do what? They will put the stress on baptism, as I mentioned. And because of that, even in the Church of God, we've had people who kind of, they're laissez-faire. They just kind of lay back. But boy, when Passover comes, they rush to get the Passover. Say, can I get baptized before Passover? Why? I need my jail, get out of jail card free. No, that is a throwover from what the churches teach, where if you get baptized, you become part of that body, that organization. You know, this thing of unity that we've been hearing here recently, unity cannot come together unless something is surrendered. And nobody wants to surrender. They all want their unity by you all do what I say and then we'll all be unified. But if I have to surrender what I do for you, you don't surrender yourself. So what does God require? Everybody has to surrender. Everyone has to come to God and acknowledge God as the sovereign Lord in their life, or otherwise they are not truly repentant. You have to surrender your life to God to understand what it means to experience repentance. All these other things are very important. But notice again, one cannot truly preach the gospel. And I hear this minister say he's preaching the gospel and he puts an emphasis here. This minister gets up, he puts his emphasis somewhere else. Then we get the prosperity gospel. People who, you know, if you put your seed offering in here, bingo, you know, God will just multiply this and it'll all come back to you. Well, let's take a look again at what Jesus did in Mark chapter 1. In the gospel account of Mark. This is something we should never forget. Jesus had just had combat with the devil. He had had his crucible training. He had to meet the devil head on. And what did he do? He conquered. He threw the devil out and said, get out of here. And that's what we have to do. We're working to throw the devil out of our lives and draw closer to God so that we might have his blessing. Jesus wanted the blessing of his Father in all things. Had he strayed in any one area from what the Father had outlined for him, what would have happened? He would have failed. But he was just driven and set us the example. He knew what he had to do. I didn't come to do, notice, my will. I came to do the will of the Father. All of us have a will, and we all want to do our will or to live the way we want to live. And God allows us to do that, to learn lessons from life. Jesus comes now after throwing the devil out, showing us an example here of how he fought against the adversary and came out victorious. Now he starts his ordained ministry, the purpose for which he came. Notice verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of faith, the gospel of baptism, the prosperity gospel. I think we can all see very clearly that's not what he preached. This was the focus of Jesus. He preached the good gospel of the kingdom of God. And in that understanding of the gospel, what did he say? Verse 15, the time is fulfilled. God does everything according to perfection of timing. If it's not the time, it won't happen. If it is the time, it happens. And so here he says, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand, is in the process of being revealed. I am the representative of that kingdom. And what does he say? What is required first and foremost? Repent you. That word, repent, that leads to repentance. Why we need to understand this word? All of us do. He says, and then as you understand about the kingdom of God and that it's coming and you're presently not qualified to be a part of the kingdom of God and you should want to be because the kingdoms of this world are filled with all kinds of wrong governing leadership. It will only be when the kingdom of God comes to this earth that we will finally see justice, fairness, equality, all the things that people yak about in their protest but cannot deliver because no one will surrender their position to the others. That's why nations go to war. They sit and they talk. They say, let's get together. Let's have unity and peace. When they can't seem to get it together, what do? They go to war with each other. And history is filled with war and the blood of millions of people who have died because no one wanted to surrender to God and his direction. Jesus is pointing out here, you have to not only repent, make this change, which we're going to discuss in more in depth here, and believe. You've got to believe the gospel that the kingdom of God is coming. What is a kingdom? It has to have a king. Who's the king? Jesus. It's got to have a territory. Where's the territory? This earth. What governs that territory? The laws of God. And who lives in this kingdom? All mankind is to come under the umbrella of God's kingdom. And we're told to learn about that kingdom, to know about that kingdom, so that we're not stunned all of a sudden and say, what is all this? Because mankind has been living in the wrong direction, they have not come to see what Jesus is telling us. Here comes Jesus, and what does he say? Repent and believe the gospel about the kingdom of God. This is what we've been emphasizing in United. Mr. Kubik's been pointing this very thing out now, how important repentance is and why we've got to make sure our heart and our spirit is right. So what is repentance? What does it produce? What are some of the indications that repentance in your life has occurred? So let's examine it. And again, this is why I've chosen the term. Why should you be concerned about repentance? Most people are not concerned. They're not even familiar with the word. They're just busy living their lives, and that's what we're told just prior to Christ's return. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. People will be eating. People got to eat. How they eat is a question. Are they eating the right things? They're giving in marriage, yeah. But are they giving it the way God says? Or do they choose now man to man, woman to woman, and God only knows what else? All these things seem to be falling apart. We honor the Arch of Baal, the Arch of Baal in Washington, D.C., and what do? Who was Baal? Well, that was the one the Israelites sacrificed their children in the fire to their gods. And this is the type of thing that's happening. We're sacrificing our children left and right today. We pass laws because of principalities, spirits that govern behind the scene, and these leaders come on the scene, and what do? They say it's all right to kill your baby. They justify it. Now, why did they do that? Because of what Paul said, there is no fear of God before their eyes. If they understood who God was and how God is the creator of life, and then you do what? You just treat life like it is nothing? This marvelous gift that God has given to all of us as human beings? No, as we discuss now, let's examine together the nature of true repentance. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I was right in the first place, 2 Corinthians. And let's go to chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. Chapter 7 and verse 9. Paul is talking to the Corinthians. Now, these are people that are just like everyone else, but they are loaded with problems. They have difficulties like you wouldn't believe, and Paul addresses many of these. But in verse 9, he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry," he says, "but that you sorrowed to repentance." There's that word again. He says, "You were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." In other words, you're not going to suffer any problems when you come to repentance. There's nothing that's going to harm you. But then he says in verse 10, "If you're moving by godly sorrow, it works repentance unto salvation, to which we're called. Not to be repented of." Not to drop the ball and turn around and say, "Well, I don't want any part of this anymore." No, well, not only once you've experienced it, it's very important never to turn back. But he says the sorrow of the world, he says it works death. What do we see in this world today? We see an awful lot of sorrow. We see an awful lot of death. The 20th century that is behind us, in our 21st century, it was the bloodiest century of human beings being slaughtered and killed in human history. It's just something to really grasp and understand. No, sorrow leads to repentance. Sorrow itself is not repentance. So a person is, I'm sorry, that's not repentance. Children, many times, you know, when they're caught with their hand in the cookie jar, and we address the matter with them as parents, and they'll say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I won't ever do this again." Oh, we've all said that. When we were children, we said the same thing. We made the same mistakes. And what did we do as we got older? We still kept making mistakes. And what did we say? "Well, I'll never do that again." And every time we talk to God about it, we feel bad. Why? Because not too long later, after we said we weren't going to do it, we did it again. Because the battle is on in the mind, and the battle is between the flesh and the Spirit of God working in our mind. It's hard to resist the temptations of life. Repentance is understood as a changed lifestyle, a changed life, that you don't want to be like the way you used to be, the way you grew up. You want to do that which is pleasing to God so that you are in a good relationship with God, and you don't fear him in a wrong way. You fear him out of love and respect, that he would be so kind and so merciful to be willing to wipe out everything that you've done wrong. And we've all done lots of wrong. Left to ourselves, we know Romans 6:23, that it would bring to ultimately the wages of sin, what we've done. Living the way we've wanted to live will produce in death. That's why most people today are frustrated. They don't have fulfillment in their life. They don't have any future to look forward to. All they see is sadness and a lot of promises, and then the promises are broken because man can't deliver the goods. Only God can. So we see, again, some people do understand the subject of repentance, that it has to do with being a converted life, something that is changed. Altering one's behavior, the way we used to behave, the way we're now going to behave. That's very important from the biblical standpoint. And that's why Acts 3 and verse 19 reveals that repentance and conversion are two separate things. Repentance and conversion are two separate things. Peter said, "Repent, and therefore be converted." If repentance is the same as conversion, then he's being redundant, and it doesn't make any sense. So there's two elements involved. And if we follow the order of the scripture, we find that first has to come sorrow, but the right kind of sorrow, as we'll see. Second has to come repentance, and repentance and the gift of God. Let's notice Romans 11, verse 29. Romans 11, verse 29. Here the Apostle Paul tells us that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You see, you didn't repent. I didn't repent when we were called of God. But we were given the gift of understanding as God was working with us with His Spirit and bringing us to a knowledge of His way of life. That's why we understand about the Sabbath and the holy days. These things mean something to us because they mean something to God. That's why He gave them. And He didn't want what? He didn't want any of us to perish. He wanted us to be saved. God is not in the business of destroying people. He's in the business of saving people. His salvation is a gift that is given to us, and we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, but our works validate our faith and our trust in what God is doing. So he says right here, he says, those initial things, the calling of God is without repentance, but if you're called now to repentance, and that is in Romans 12, verse 1, where you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds have thought along the lines of the world. And everybody is what? They live the way they want to live. You did, I did, everybody does. It's just living life the way you want to live it. But that to live it the right way calls for something different. If we go to W.E. Vine Definition, that's a book dealing with New Testament words, the change of mind that repentance basically deals with, it involves a turning from, it says, sin, and we know what sin is, which most people don't today, that's a kind of an archaic word. I'll modernize it this way. We are turning from lawless self-will. We're turning away from lawless self-will. Now, how do you know that? When we get stubborn, when we don't want to do what other people want to do. We get stubborn. That's because we want our will. And isn't that exactly goes back to the Garden of Eden, where the adversary seduced Mother Eve and says, "You do this and ye shall be as gods." Yeah, you can be your own God and do your own thing and determine for yourself. And he uses that, Vines goes on to say that the word shows it's a turning to God, which means we acknowledge God's rule in our life. We don't keep him out, we bring him into our life. And then that definition goes on that we decide, we have to make, because we've been given free choice. Free choice, not free will to just do anything we want, because God is the only one who has the final say-so. But we have free choice, just like the angels were given free choice. And we can solidify the character that you and I want, and this is what God is wanting us to do, to develop the character of Jesus Christ, His Son, which is the reflection of the Father, so that we can become the sons and daughters of God. And that's why the book of Hebrews says Christ came for that purpose, that he might bring many sons and daughters. Notice he said he may bring many. He didn't say he would bring everyone, because there are going to be people who won't listen, who would rather have their own selfish, stubborn will rather than to obey God. And because of that, they're not going to follow. We have to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And what do? We follow his example. We know that by following him, he will never betray us. He'll never stab us in the back. He'll never do anything that is hurtful or harmful to us. But he will do what? He will give us eternal life as promised. No, again, we decide to turn from the wrong way to the right way, which means it's preceded with sorrow. We begin to realize, I haven't been living right. I haven't been doing right. And I need to talk to God about this. Why? Because he talks about it. He says, this is something we should know. This is something we should understand. This is something that you must experience if you want to be in the kingdom of God. Throw the Bible out, you might as well throw yourself out of the picture of life, because you will have no future apart from God's kingdom. When it comes, all the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of Christ. And they will all have to learn how to do what? Submit their will to God. And when they do, they will have unity. And why does God tell us he loves when brethren get together in unity? in the Psalms, because we're all here for the same purpose, learning to submit our will to the will of God. We don't do it perfectly. It's a struggle all the days of our life, but that's why we're here. We know that the way of God is the only way, not man's way, because we've tasted of the man's way. Now we're tasting of the things of God, and that makes all the difference. So, a changed life. So repentance is therefore a decision of the mind. In your mind, you have to come to grips with that mind, which says, oh, I want to do it my way. God says, you can't and survive. You'll perish if you do. No. When somebody tells you, you know, this is a life and death matter, when you look at the long-term goal, see, this is what God is doing. He thinks long-term. He calls things that are not as though they are, because to him, it's a done deal. You and I can't see that far into advance. All we can see is what's around us. That's why it says, judge not according to appearance, because what you see may not be what you think you see. But that's the world we live in. And this is why people always get disappointed, because they find out, oh, this will be our salvation. Boom. Broken heart. No salvation there. Oh, this one will do it. Let's put this person here. Give him the power. Boom. Nope. Again, broken hearts. Who's the only one who doesn't want to break your heart, my heart? It's the Son of God and God the Father. We have a loving Father and a loving elder brother that are there pulling for us. And so the key is to have a change of life and to make the right decision. Something has to be added to that sorrow. And you read that there in Corinthians. You have to have godly sorrow. Not worldly sorrow, but godly sorrow. Because worldly sorrow, in essence, is a selfish kind of sorrow. It's selfish. How does it manifest itself? Well, one is sorry when, oh, yeah, I took it. I'm sorry. You know, this is what people have to they do. When people do something wrong, they all hide. They never just come to, yeah, that's, you know, I did it. They just won't confess. That's why people have investigative reporters, investigative police officers that do what? Have to find out the facts. Kind of like Joe Friday with the old Dragnet series. Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. But we clouded with all kinds of other things that don't really matter whatsoever. No, godly sorrow is what is needed. It is not just sorrow, but sorrow of the godly nature is not of the world. World sorrow is selfish only when one is caught or when somebody makes somebody look bad. And they don't support you and they undercut you. Things of that nature go on in the world all the time. One is sorry because when they have godly sorrow, they realize something has happened. Psalm 51 and verse 4, David experienced that. And what did he experience? He says, Lord God, against you and you only have I sinned. When we sin against God, it's a direct affront against our Creator. And then it has a spillover effect. It affects all the rest of us around us because people are affected by our sinful action and behavior. What about David? All that is written for our learning about it. What did he do? He wasn't content with just having what he had. He wanted another man's wife. Then what did he do? He plotted to get rid of that individual. Then what did he do? Well, time went by, and Uriah was taken care of, and a baby was on the way. Everything looked like it was going to work out. And then after a time, a certain individual named Nathan the prophet came and said, I'd like to talk to you, David, if I may. David says, say on. He wasn't afraid to come before God's prophet. Now, he should have been. He should have been. Because God's prophet was carrying the voice of God in what he was about to articulate to the king. And what ended up happening? Well, David said, okay, well, what's the problem, Nathan? He said, well, there was this man, you know, and he had everything going for him. And then this other person had this one little lamb. And can you imagine, Mr. King, David, what he did? He wanted that little lamb, and he took that lamb from the man. What do you think about that, King? He says, man alive, he had everything, and then he takes somebody else's? That person deserves to die. You're that man, King. He didn't have to thunder a voice. All he had to do is point his hand and say, you're that man. When you come to grips, and then you read there in Psalm 51 and verse 4, the bottom just fell out of David. And he realized, I can't go on with this. This charade has been exposed. My sin is now ever before me. I knew it was back there. I was trying to hide it. That's just exactly what Adam and Eve did. They went and hid themselves because they said we were naked and we were afraid. We should be afraid of God in the right way, but never fearful of God that he's out to get us. That's not the case. We need to fear him out of reverence, and we need to understand that you can't play games with God. He sees right through us in everything we say, think, and do. This is the reason why John 3:16, the famous scripture everybody knows and quotes in the Bible, that God so loved the world, he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him, believes what? That he is the Savior, that he is the one who is going to be the King in the kingdom of God. He is the one that is going to bring about the restitution of all things. This is the great God we worship. And when we approach God then with godly sorrow, and can you imagine, do you think God would have forgiven David if he hadn't had godly sorrow? If he had just came and says, well, Nathan, I'm sorry, you caught me. Yeah, I did this. You think he, what caused him to seek God like this? He knows how God can strike you down. If your heart is not right with God, he can strike you down. And we have cases of that where he's, when certain things were not right, God could send an angel and 185,000 Assyrian troops. Wham! And they're dead in sleep. They don't wake up to see the sun the next day. These are things that are written for our learning, Romans 15:4. So producing godly sorrow leads to repentance. That has to come first, and it leads to repentance. That's what Nathan did. And then what happened? It was not just a matter of following the commands, nor understanding that there are great promises. It was the fact that we had to realize something, and this is one of the key elements of it. We've got to, in repentance, come to recognize our sinful behavior, our life before God. Everything we've done is not pleasing to God. He's very unhappy with certain things, and they have to be repented of. But then we come and we beseech that repentance from God, the gift of God, appealing to his love. When you go back and you see how David approached God, he appealed to God out of God's love and his mercy. He didn't assume anything. He knew that he was on a very dangerous state of affairs. And his sins were forgiven. But here's something else that we need to keep in mind. The lesson there is the fact that even though wrongs can be forgiven, the consequences live on. That's why we're not supposed to just take it for granted. What happened was that if you read David from that point on, everything fell apart. His family began to fall apart. He had dysfunction within the family. Because why? Certain things he neglected to do. And God said, well, because of the what you have done to Uriah the Hittite, your faithful servant. See, even God understands a man can have a relation in his mind where he falls prey to seduction. But when you have somebody who is your right-hand man, who is willing to do anything for you, and you take him out, that's a violation of loyalty to God. Because when God sees you're going to do that to a man, is that the way you're going to do me? Are you loyal to me, or are you going to do me and quote-unquote, like you did Uriah, David. So David learned his lesson, boy, and he cried out. Now back to 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians, because once we see this actively involved, then there's something we got to do. And it's written for our learning. It's found in verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. After we see the contrast between godly sorrow and human sorrow, notice what it says. For behold, the same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sore, it says, what carelessness I wrought in you, and what indignation, yea, what fear, what vehement desire, zeal, and revenge. What's he talking about? What's he talking about there? You might not get the full impact as you just read over that, but what he is saying is this. You came alive once you received God's blessing, you repented. Now you're chasing after God with earnest and zeal, and sometimes realizing again, when God shows you something, as we're going to be studying what? The days of unleavened bread and Passover coming up. They come around every year, and we're told to examine ourselves. In the process of doing that, what do? We run quickly to do what is right and stop doing what is wrong. Clearing of yourselves. Huck talks about this. He says that there is a clearing. Well, what clearing? Clearing of yourselves means what you're in the process of doing is getting ready to have all of the blame that you're guilty of done away. Repentance means God is looking to you to stop doing what you've done and to clear yourself of that wrong and evil that you've done. So when God shows us something that we've done wrong, how fast are we to change? That's a good indicator of whether you have genuine repentance or whether or not you're just going along for the run. What about indignation? What he's talking about there, he's talking about we get anger. We get angry for the right reason when we see, or it could be, say, moral outrage. What are we, moral outrage? We get angry about the things we have done. We don't soft pedal it with God. It cost the life of the Son of God who gave his life for us. So, fear. Why? Why do we fear once we have come to repentance? Because we fear no repeats. We don't want to repeat the same mistakes we've done before. And we've all done that. That's something we have to learn. That's why it talks about this. We have to realize that maybe there's not everything removed like we thought it was. And I believe personally that's why every year we have to go through Passover and the days of unleavened bread. You see something one year, and then the next year you see something else. And it strikes you, and you didn't see it. Why? The Spirit of God leads you in these directions to repent of things that are offensive to God. Then he says, vehement desire. Well, what is vehement desire? It means that becomes your fervent wish. You want to be clean. You want to walk in the ways of God, and you are asking God to help you so to do. That's what godly sorrow is all about. You see this urgency and this need. You want to be on the winning side with the help of God. Then it talks about zeal. And that means eagerness and ardent desire to pursue, a zeal. In our life, many of us have had a zeal for God, but it wasn't always according to knowledge. Now we have to learn what it is that God wants. That's why repentance requires you, and you got to understand that word, and you got to do what? You got to experience it. Not only know it, understand it, what's involved, and then experience it. Then vindication, which means readiness to do what is right, the right thing. Vindication. Signs that do not demonstrate true repentance would be an attitude of apathy. I guess I've repented. I had a rare visit one time to show you this example. The gentleman wanted to be baptized, and so he asked for counseling. So I was visiting with him, and I asked him the question, why do you want to be baptized? Of course, he never mentioned repentance. So I brought it up in the subject. I said, well, have you repented? You know what his answer was? I repent. I said, what? He said, I repent. I said, my friend, I said, I'm sorry, it goes a lot deeper than that. He thought just by saying, I repent, he was qualified and that he had experienced repentance. Words do not validate all the time where one's heart is. It's the actions of people that make the difference. No, he never understood repentance, and he was never baptized because he never would. He already thought he was home free. I repent, and that was sufficient for him. That's like saying, I'll never do it again. Oh, yes, you will. You'll struggle all the days of your life. In fact, you'll feel so bad at times because you'll say, I don't have to do that. Then why did I do that? It's called the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we're all loaded with this stuff. And we have to overcome. And that's what the Bible's talking about. That's God loves us. He doesn't want to hurt us. But he says, look, I can't put you in the kingdom of God this way. You've got to change. You've got to see the importance, not just being sorry, but be moved by godly sorrow. You have offended me to such a degree, and if I were to just let you go, you'd all perish. But I don't want you to perish. And so what do? I give you the greatest gift I can give you, my own son. And Jesus came and gave his life for us. And so what we have now is that we're no longer living. We're striving not to live for self. We're striving to live for God. And each and every year, we try to do that a little better than the year before. So don't let the world around you discourage you, because it is discouraging. Look forward to where the joy and the happiness is, and that's the kingdom of God. We're all going to be in the crucible, and that is the wonderful blessing of God. He will sustain us. We'll have to go through tests and trials, obviously, with the powers that be. But we all need a good, healthy dose of godly sorrow. So let that be part of your examination as you approach Passover this year. Let's take a look at Acts 2:38, the book of Acts, and we'll close on these scriptures. The book of Acts. Notice what it says, Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, talking to the people who were gathered on Pentecost, the very first thing, notice he didn't say baptize, be baptized and then repent. He said repent and then be baptized. And why was that necessary? Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the blotting out of all that's wrong in your life where you have offended God. For the remission of sins, the violation of living your own life your way, not God's way. And then God says he promises to give us the gift of his Holy Spirit. And here's a scripture I love so very much, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children. Yes, to our young people. Do not think you're left out of the equation. You're very important in God's eyes. And he wants you to understand this, so that as you grow up, greater blessings can come to you from God himself. He says, and this goes all to all who are far off, any as much as the Lord our God shall call. Every one of us are called, and I'm of the opinion personally, just like Queen Esther, when Mordecai said to her when there was a great trial, he said, well, who knows? Maybe it's for this very reason you have come to this place. I believe the reason we're here in our generation is because we've come to this place to be the witnesses for Jesus Christ in our generation. That's why we weren't born somewhere else. We're born here in this generation. And so it goes on also in chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, we are again to repent, therefore, and be converted, be changed. Why? That your sins may be blotted out, all your offenses, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There's a great time of renewal coming, and God wants us to be a part of it. And so it is to us and to our children that we are to look forward to the wonderful coming of the kingdom of God. And we see a lot of prophetic signs flashing right now, telling us we are getting very, very close. And many other people who are not necessarily yet converted or have repented, they see these things and they're concerned. I personally wonder if many of these people are the ones that will come out of great tribulation, where it's called an innumerable multitude, when these things will finally galvanize in their mind and all come together, and they will seek God and have their robes made white in the blood of the Lamb. This is what we need to strive for. God be with us all. Amen.